All right, here we go. Very good. Outstanding. Well, we're back again. This is, I think, our third live stream, three Sundays in a row. And just to kind of help catch you up, thank you for being here with us this morning online. And just to kind of catch you up, this Wednesday evening we'll be starting our first Wednesday night service, our first Wednesday night service. That'll begin right back here on Facebook or YouTube at 7 o'clock this coming Wednesday. So Wednesday night Bible study or Wednesday night preaching, whatever you want to call it, kind of will be difficult to do questions and answers and all that like we typically do on a Wednesday night. But come join us. I promise I won't preach near as long as I do on Sunday morning. I'm trying to get the time down. I know this is a lot to take in. The last two Sundays have been really lengthy. But this is what God's laying on my heart, so I'm trying to just be faithful to share with God's people what God is placing on my heart. So with that said, good morning. Glad you're here. Let's get after it today. We are in 1 Chronicles, if you can believe that. 1 Chronicles, as we continue to take a break from our series of messages on in the Gospel of Matthew. Chronicles, I'm in well, let me give you which one. 1 Chronicles, how about that? 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we are in verse 11. We're going to begin reading here in verse 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 11. Say 1 Chronicles five times fast, right? 1 Chronicles, you can't do it. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I like to call it Chronicles, but that's not what it is. It's 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 11. If you would like to stand, you feel led to stand, we would love for you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, wherever you're at, as you view this and partake of the Word of God with us this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 11, the Word of God reads this. It says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone." Verse 13. "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you, Lord, for this Sunday. We thank you for Palm Sunday today. Lord, we're looking forward to a great Easter next Sunday. Even though we won't be in attendance, we're going to have Resurrection Sunday in our hearts, in our minds. We're going to be thinking about it all week. It's still going to be a great and mighty time, Lord. We know that the tomb is empty, that you have resurrected the third day, that you sit at the right hand of the Father, that you make intercession for us even now, and you've promised to come back and take us home one day. And Lord, we're looking forward to that day. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. We pray for those that need to make decisions of salvation, that need to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And in the midst of this pandemic, Lord, I pray that people slow down enough, that they look inside long enough, that they see the need for Jesus and they invite Christ into their hearts before it is eternally too late. We thank you for loving us, Lord, and for saving us. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Well, thank you all. If you stood, thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Well, we begin today on Palm Sunday. This is Lamb Selection Day. This is one of the great days in the preaching calendar. It leads us into next week, which we've already prayed about, mentioned in our prayer, which is Easter. And let me just say, as we as a church find ourselves in the pandemic wilderness, it's kind of like a wilderness, isn't it? In the pandemic wilderness, realize that your true character, who you really are down deep inside, your true character in the midst of this pandemic wilderness, it will be revealed. It will be revealed. Every wilderness experience is telling of who and what we are. Everyone. Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 25. I'll give it to you again. Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 25 says this, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah." So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. Exodus 15, verses 22 through 25. What will this kind of desert, season, this pandemic, what will it reveal about us? Are you spending more time with the news than you are with your Lord? Are you grumbling against your Lord or your pastor or your church? Are you struggling with anxiety while at the same time you ignore God and His Word? Listen to me, friend. I wouldn't be here today if I didn't love you. Listen to me. Listen to me. In time of crisis, God will see you through more than any news outlet will ever see you through. God will see you through. His Holy Spirit will see you through. The Word of God will see you through. There's no doubt, that we find ourselves today, these last 3 weeks, here in Texas, this part of Texas we're living in, there's no doubt that we find ourselves in probably one of the biggest crises of our lifetime. And many of us, if you've got a family, you're trying to provide for them and keep food on the table, many of us feel the enormous weight of the crisis. However, when we study our Bibles, when we get into the Word of God, we find out that we are not alone, for the Bible is full of examples like Moses, who no doubt felt the weight of the crisis at hand. Oh, he had to have. After shepherding a nation of lost sheep for 40 years, Moses said to the new generation of Israelites, this is what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. He says, You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might, Deuteronomy 8, 2, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Might that be what is actually going on in the world? A humble you, testing you moment. I suspect God is up to humbling. And God is up to testing America again. Because God is prone to such things. It's His prerogative. He does what He likes. See, people that are just passing through, if you're saved today, friend, you're just passing through. This is not your home. People that are just passing through, like me and you, we could call ourselves pilgrims if you want. If you want to be a pilgrim, be a pilgrim. Good thing to be a pilgrim, right? For those of us that are just passing through, we need to remember that in this pandemic wilderness, this pandemic desert, it's not a God-forsaken place for us. This is not God-forsaken. The Lord your God leads you, leads me. The Lord our God leads us all the way. Now, you may feel like a Christian with your hands tied behind your back. You may feel like as a Christian that your eyes are blindfolded and you cannot see. But always remember if you're saved. Always remember if you're blood-bought, headed for the day of redemption. Always remember the Good Shepherd leads you with sure and certain steps. Friend, He's got you. He's got you. So what has the circumstances that we find ourselves in thus far, what have these circumstances revealed about us? Because they've revealed some things already about us in 3 weeks. And as we continue to go further into this, these things are going to reveal some more things about us. When I think about our church, when I think about this congregation, I can say with great joy in my heart that the conversations I have had with folks that are a part of this body, man, the conversations that I've had, whether text message or on the phone or on the email, the conversations, the back and forth that I've had with people in this congregation, for the most part, are really good conversations. I mean, I just don't see anybody complaining or grumbling like Moses' flock did. I don't see that. The sense I get in talking to people and seeing their social media, and I don't spend a lot of time on social media, but the sense I get is that you are reaching for your word. And you are in the word of God. And you, my friends, are singing a happy melody in your hearts. And you're praying for each other. I know that. And you're seeking to love your neighbors despite social distancing. Some of you are even beginning to think about the meaning of what this is all about, the meaning of this desert test. I gave you Deuteronomy 8:2. I've given you Exodus 15, verses 22 through 25. Our main passage that we're kind of jumping off from today is 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 13. But I give you one more verse before we really get into the meat of what we want to talk about today. And that's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. The Word of God reads this. It says, He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything. The King James Version says, every word. The New American Standard says, but man lives by everything that proceeds, or proceedeth, depending on your translation, that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Great passage, amen? So what's going on? Testing us. What's going on? Perhaps humbling us. As we think about this passage that we read here in 1 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 11 and taking it through verse 13, I want to bring out a keen sense of the obvious point, and that is this, and really just two points to the message today. The first point is this, if you're taking notes or you're thinking about notes or you're thinking about truth here. The first thing is the supremacy of God, the supremacy of God in all things. The supremacy of God in all things. One of the truths of the Bible that we embrace, and we embrace it with kind of a trembling joy, is the truth of God's supremacy in all things. And so let me ask you the question. Is there the supremacy, if there's supremacy of God in all things, is there the supremacy of God in this COVID-19 pandemic? The short answer would be yes. Yes, Pastor, there is the supremacy of God. See, when we think about the supremacy of God, when we think about 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 13, which is talking about the supremacy of God, there are no exceptions to that supremacy that God has. No exceptions whatsoever. No exceptions in wartime. No exceptions when Al-Qaeda blows up a building or takes over planes to fly into buildings, as what happened in 9/11. No exceptions when cancer takes a loved one, takes a mom or a dad or a spouse or a child, or there's a child born with profound disabilities. Still, God is supreme over all things, in all things. We think about our history and our life and the history of our country and the history of our lives living in this country. And from hurricanes to terrorism to drought, to school shootings, to pandemics raging out of control, to economic downturns and record unemployment, which is coming, there are no exceptions to God's supremacy. None. And because of God's supremacy, we get to today celebrate Christ's supremacy in all things this Palm Sunday. Amen. He is supreme, Jesus Christ is. God is supreme and Jesus is supreme. Because Jesus is, yeah, you can finish the sentence, Jesus is God. As believers, we have seen some very peaceful passings into eternity. I know I've had the privilege of being with people as they've eased off into eternity. But this body of believers that I'm talking to today, this New Hope Baptist Church, and many people outside of this congregation, have also experienced the tragic deaths of loved ones and friends. And what are you trying to get at, Pastor? Well, God's supremacy. We celebrate Christ's supremacy in all things. There are no exceptions. The application of what I'm trying to tell you is this. What you will find living in submission to the supremacy of Christ is that you will not live long without tears. Life just doesn't go very far. You just don't get very much history behind you until you experience times of great tears. If you've not come to grips with the reality of this world, then let me try to help you lovingly ease you in to the reality in which you're living in. The joy that we pursue, the joy of the Lord, the joy that we pursue and the joy that we embrace, the joy of the Lord, we embrace the joy of Jesus Christ, is always, and I mean always, interwoven with sorrow. It's always interwoven with sorrow. If you care for people, if you love other people, are a part of people's lives, then you've got to realize, in the midst of all this, you've got to realize the truth of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, or 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, which describes Christ's servants, that's me and you, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Well, Pastor, how in the world can that be? Well, it can be because Christ is supreme over all things forever. But suffering and death remain for just a while longer. He's supreme over all things for eternity. But we're still living in this time where there is suffering and death. And those things remain until Jesus is second coming. Can I get an amen out there on that, right? Yeah. Now, think this through as I get a drink of water. You'll be able to relate to this. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Good, cold, wet water. Yummy. There is pleasure and there is pain. Isn't there in life? Pleasure and pain. There is sweetness and there is bitter suffering in life. Isn't that true? There is joy and then there is misery. There is life and health. Praise God for it today if you have it. And there is disease and death. Just talk to these healthcare workers. They can fill you in. Talk to Miss Terry Kimball. She can't give you names, but boy, she can tell you that there's disease and death going on right now. Disease and death. And therefore, as we think about the ebb and flow of these things, therefore, emotions are not simple. For those who love others and not just their own comforts, this complexity of emotions means that not only do we have to embrace 2 Corinthians 6:10, but we also have to live out the truth of Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Romans 12, verse 15, it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." And there's always someone we know who's weeping. There's always someone we know who is rejoicing. So embrace the spiritual truth of our time here on earth that we will experience a sorrowful yet always rejoicing and a joyful yet always sorrowing experience. Those amazing words that describe the Christian soul, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, mean that suffering remains for a while in this world, but Christ is still supreme now and forevermore. Now and forevermore. And I say amen to that. I'm hoping you can agree with that where you're watching that and say amen with me. Now, the supremacy of Jesus in the midst of tragic death, because that's what we find ourselves in. Turn the news any channel, you can hear about New York. Turn the news any channel, you can hear about the state of New Jersey. Turn the news any channel, you're going to start hearing about other states as these hot spots in our country kind of ramp up with this COVID-19 thing as they try to flatten the curve and as this thing just spreads exponentially in these different pockets of the country. Well, how is that, the supremacy of Jesus in the midst of tragic death? How in the world is that? Well, I don't mean to be macabre this morning, and I don't mean to be heavy this morning, and I don't mean to be a downer this morning, but can I just give you the truth this morning? That's what I want to do. The supremacy of Jesus in the midst of tragic death. May I remind you that tragic death is nothing new for the world in which God created and is supreme in and is supreme over. I'm going to share with you some statistics that you can look up online and confirm and think about and ponder in your own mind. There are approximately 108 deaths every minute of every day across this world. 108. So I'll help you kind of do the math. That means that on average, that 155,000 people, 520 people, 155,520 people die each and every day across this world. Wrap your head around that. 155,520 on average. That means, let's extrapolate that out for the year, that means that 764,800 people die on average each year across this world. And let me give you the truth of that. Most of these people that die do not die at a ripe old age. Most of these people that I'm talking about dying don't go to bed one night and sleepfully, peacefully go to Jesus in heaven. Most die young. Most die after long struggles with pain. And millions die each and every year because of the evil of man against man. Sudden diseases, pandemics like COVID-19 virus, shock us. They shock us only to make more plain what is happening every hour of every day of your entire existence on this earth. While I'm speaking to you, thousands perish in pain and misery. 4,000 to 5,000 people will have died during this worship time on the live stream, depending on how long I go. Some of them are screaming out in pain just now as I'm speaking and as you listen in the relative comfort of your homes. So what in the world is the application of that? If there is to be any Christian joy in the world, along with love, it will be sorrowful joy, broken-hearted joy. And what person listening over the internet, what person listening to me on the YouTube or the Facebook, what person listening who has lived long enough does not know that the sweetest joys, the deepest joys, are marked with tears and not laughter? You know that, don't you? You do know that. The supremacy of God in all things. The second point, again, I'm trying to keep it shorter today on these Sunday mornings. Point number two, and it's kind of a long point, so I'll give it to you a couple times. Point number one, the supremacy of God in all things. Point number two, evil and pain, the great indicators of the evidence for the supremacy of God. See, I hope you stay with me through the whole of this message. Evil and pain, the great indicators of the evidence for the supremacy of God. Even in our own experience today, right now, we feel in our own souls, whether we are believers, you may be listening to me that's lost, whether we are believers or unbelievers, that this disease, this death and evil is a kind of witness that the world we are passing through is not a meaningless place. It's not a meaningless place. In all this apparent chaos, there appears to be a good and supreme, purposeful God in our midst. It's amazing. You see, all of this death and all of this tragedy and all of this mayhem, and then you see all this good come up. and all this sacrifice that's made, and all this love that is poured out, and all of this coming together. Some people, but some, have found in the greatest evil, the time of greatest sorrow, the hour of greatest need, that God is ultimately revealed. The evidence for His existence and His supremacy is undeniable. Now, give you a couple examples through history. The first one is the bubonic plague that I want to talk about. Won't talk about it long, but just to give you some statistics. The bubonic plague, also known as the Black Death. The plague swept through Asia. It swept through Europe. It really hit Europe hard. And Africa in the 14th century. And it killed an estimated 50 million people. That was about, at the time in the 14th century, that was about 25 to 60% of the European population. In the midst of this disease, humanity at the time, 14th century, had been blindly pursuing worldly pleasures, had been selfishly going after what they wanted with scarcely a thought about God. I'm talking about the 14th century, Europe. I'm talking about what is known as the Middle Ages. I'm talking about what is also known as the medieval period. Now, let me give you some context to that, and I won't have to say much more than this. Renaissance Festival, just up the road here. Do I have to say any more? That's the way people were living and carrying on, right? And in the midst of that, bubonic plague. Kind of is a hard reset for everybody to stop and think about, wait a minute. The next one I give you is the Spanish flu. That's just not but 100 years ago. The Spanish flu, lasting from January 1918 to December 1920, it infected 500 million people, or about a quarter of the world's population at the time. And the death toll is estimated to have been anywhere from 17 million to 50 million, and possibly as high as 100 million, making it one of the deadliest pandemics in human history. As this disease was rearing its ugly head 100 years ago, many countries were ending the Great War, talking about World War I, which lasted from July 28, 1914, to November of 1918. Now, it's amazing to me, as we study human history, that when there is a serious lapse in believing in any absolutes like good and evil, like right or wrong, when there's when the world kind of goes its own way, suddenly the world is confronted with a disease so horrible and so great as to make the individual, suddenly scream out with moral indignation that this is wrong. Have you felt that in your heart these last 3 weeks, that this is wrong? That have you thought this? We're not prepared. Have you thought that? Have you thought this or said it? We can't even protect ourselves. Have you said this to yourself or mumbled it? We can't even save our fellow man. And when we finally connect the dots, we discover the evil at the root of all this diseased suffering and death. And yet in the same breath, God is still supreme. Jesus Christ is still supreme. Now, if you're a believer listening to me, you have reached the point, or you're about to reach that point, when you see that the churches across this land are literally closed, and the lives of people are taken from them in her horrific fashion. I mean, my wife just shared on Facebook this past week a quote from C.S. Lewis. Now, I'm sure he's given this. The quote is from 1942, about the time of World War II, part of World War II. And this is what the quote reads. It says, Satan, colon, and this is basically what Satan would be saying, I will cause anxiety, fear, and panic. I will shut down business, schools, places of worship, and sports events. I will cause economic turmoil. Sounds like something Satan would do, doesn't it? Right? In the midst of that, this is what C.S. Lewis went on to say, what Jesus says. Jesus says, in the midst of what Satan has said and done, Jesus says, I will bring together neighbors, restore the family unit. I will bring dinner back to the kitchen table. I will help people slow down their lives and appreciate what really matters. I will teach my children to rely on me and not the world. I will teach my children to trust me and not their money and material resources. Do you get the point of that, friend? Do you see what we're talking about here? I mean, I'm telling you, you got to see the evil in the church's closed down. You've got to sink your teeth into that. How this is nothing but from the pit of hell, from the demonic. But if you're not a believer, you may be coming to this point for the first time in your life. As you begin speaking with absolute conviction. Oh, you don't know Christ. For the first time in your life, you're beginning to understand that there's a God, that there is a right and wrong, that there is a battle between good and evil. And as an unbeliever, you begin speaking with absolute conviction. You don't even know Christ, but you're starting to sound like a Christ follower. As a lost person, you may be discovering the conviction of an absolute reality. And that reality is that evil exists and God and Jesus is supreme somehow, some way. But you can't quite connect the dots. You know there's a battle, but you don't know how it all fits together. And that brings me to, I guess, just about the end of this. And that's this. The evidence of the supremacy of God, the evidence of the supremacy of God demands to be fleshed out. Demands to be fleshed out. Why does such a tragic and troubled world exist? I mean, if I'm a lost person, I'm struggling with that. Why does such a tragic and troubled world exist? God, for the first time, this is a lost person, God, for the first time, I believe you are real. I believe that you are supreme. So why, Lord, if you are God, if you're the Christ, if you're the Son of the living God, why is this world so full of tragedy and trouble? I want to share with you four reasons why. Four reasons why. Reason number one, the reason this tragic and troubled world exists is because God planned the history of redemption and then permitted sin, free will, to enter the world by our first parents, Adam and Eve. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, God saved us and chose us to be His holy people. We did nothing to deserve this, but God planned it because He is so kind. Even before time began, God planned for Christ Jesus to show kindness to us. What a powerful passage. In other words, before there was any world or any sin in the world, God planned saving grace through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That means that God knew Adam would sin. Well, yeah, he's omniscient. He knows everything. He was already planning how he would save us. Therefore, Adam's sin was part of God's plan so that God could reveal His mercy and His grace and justice and wrath and patience and wisdom in ways that could have never been revealed if there were no sin and no Savior and no history of salvation. God's aim for this fallen world is that He know more fully, that He be known more fully, because knowing God most fully, knowing God to the full, is what it means to be most fully loved. If you turn to Christ, you will discover in this tragic and terrible world sometimes, you will discover in God more wonders in this fallen world that could ever be imagined in any other world. Reason number two. The reason this tragic and troubled world exists, reason number one, redemption history. Reason number two, the reason this tragic and troubled world exists is because God subjected the natural world in which you live to futility. It's a futile place. God put the natural world under a curse so that the physical horrors we see around us in disease and calamities would become a vivid picture of how horrible sin is. See, they don't report that on the news, do they? Now, you're not hearing that on any of the outlets, of how horrible sin is. In other words, natural evil, which is what we're experiencing in this pandemic, natural evil is a signpost pointing to the horrors of moral evil. Now, let's share with you a passage, Romans 8, verses 18 through 21. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 21. The Word of God reads this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." There's a lot in that passage. In fact, you probably need to go back and read that when we're done and think about Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 21 for a few days. See, the natural world is shot through with the horrors to wake us from the dream world of thinking that sin is no big deal. Let me tell you something. Sin is a horrifically big deal. Reason number three. Why does this tragic and troubled world exist? Well, reason number one, redemption history. Reason number two, the futility of the curse. But reason number three, the reason this tragic and troubled world exists is so that followers of Christ can experience, so that you and me can experience and display, so that we can experience and give testimony of that there's no pleasure and that there's no treasure, that these things do not compare in any way, form, or fashion to Christ. The reason this tragic and troubled world exists is so that followers of Christ can experience and display that no pleasure and that no treasure compares to knowing Christ. That is, the loss of every good thing in this world is meant to reveal that Christ Himself more, Christ Himself more than compensates for all losses. And we see this truth spelled out over and over again in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. First of all, in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3, 8, Paul writing to the church at Philippi, he says this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, "More than that, I will count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss," Paul says, "of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." The superior worth of Christ is magnified because in all Paul's losses, he experienced Christ as all satisfying. And then in the Old Testament, Habakkuk, this prophet, this is what he says in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Pandemics happen so that the world might see and the followers of Jesus and discover for themselves that God made us for Himself and that He is our exceeding joy, Psalm 43:4. And at His right hand are pleasures forevermore, Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. The losses of life are meant to wean us off the poisonous pleasures of the world and lure us to Christ, our everlasting joy. Our everlasting joy. Can I get an amen out there? So why does this tragic and troubled world exist? Redemption history, the curse of futility. Number three, to learn that nothing compares to Christ. And finally, the reason this tragic and troubled world exists is to make a place for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to suffer and die for our sins. The reason there's tragedy is so that Christ would experience tragedy. The reason there is trouble is so that Christ could be troubled. The reason there is pain and suffering is so that Christ could feel pain and he could suffer. This is the world that God prepared for the suffering and death of his Son. This is the world where God made the best display, the very best display of his love in the suffering of his Son. That passage that I love sharing with lost people as I take them down the Roman road to salvation, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All of Jesus' suffering was the plan of God to reveal redeeming love to us. The sovereignty of God, the evil of the world, and the love of God meet at the cross of Christ. It is the intersection for all three of those things. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. Acts 4, verses 27 and 28 reads, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and purpose predestined to occur." Acts 4, 27 through 28. So all of the scheming, all of the flogging, all of the spitting, all of the beating with rods, all of the mockery, all of the abandonment by his friends, all of the thorns in his head, all the nails in his hands and feet, the spear in his side, the weight of the sins of the world, all of it according to God's plan. For you see, God's love more graphically in a world like we're living in. So in the midst of redemption history, in the midst of this curse of natural futility, in the midst of learning nothing compares to Christ, in the midst of this is the world God made to show us his love. That's why. That's why. You just have to go through it and experience the love of God. God's deepest answer to COVID-19, God's deepest answer to any pandemic, God's deepest answer to the suffering of humanity, God's deepest answer is the death of his Son. The death of his Son. He entered into our fallen world. He entered into the sin and misery and death. He bore in himself the cause of it all, which is sin, and he brought by his death and shed blood the cure of the tragedy, the cure of the trouble. He brought the cure of it, which is his death and his shed blood. And because of that, we get forgiveness and we get everlasting joy in the world to come. So on Jesus' behalf, by the word of God today, I invite you, I urge you to receive him as your Savior and Lord and the supreme treasure of your life. Why? Why do I do that? Because in the midst of COVID-19, in the midst of this pandemic, Christ is still supreme. God is still supreme. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 through 13. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, that we were able to get another message out, your word to your people and those that might visit with us over the internet. We thank you, Lord, for your words. We pray, God, if there's anyone that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would call or text my cell number, Lord, 281-881-4999. God, we pray that number. We pray that they would hear that phone number, Lord, that they would call or text that phone number, and that, God, you would give me the words to speak to somebody in need so that they might receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray you save the lost in the midst of this pandemic. Lord, we pray that you save those that are struggling, those that are on respirators and things right now, Lord, these things to help them breathe, God, we pray that you just help those that are struggling. We pray again for our healthcare workers. We pray again for those EMS workers. We pray for our first responders, our police and firemen. We pray for those that are stocking these grocery stores and are manning these things. We pray for them. We pray for their protection. We pray for that you bless them, God, that you see them through. But, Lord, we know in the midst of all this that people are dying, and it's tragic, and it's awful. But, Lord, by your word, you're trying to point this world to yourself, and you're trying to get this world to think and to ponder the truth, the supremacy of God in all things. And Lord, I pray that the lost man, the lost woman would discover it, would get to the end of themselves, and would open the door of their heart and allow Christ to come in and save them. Thank you, God, that you love us. Thank you that you've saved us. And thank you that you're still in the process of saving other people right now, spiritually and physically. We thank you for that, and we praise you for that goodness and grace. Lord, be with us now. We pray you keep us safe this week. Lord, may we just look to you and look to your word and look to prayer. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, we'll see you back here Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Y'all be good. Be blessed. That's all.